Let's take our Bibles as Naomi was playing More About Jesus, What I Hear. Let's hear more of Jesus as we turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 25 this morning as we pick up where we left off last week as Jesus was coming out of his time of temptation, victorious over Satan. And the good news is all those who stand with Christ are victorious as well in the eyes of God. Let's stand together this morning as we peek into the beginning moments of Jesus' public ministry as we read Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 through 25. Now when he, that is Jesus, heard that John, that is the baptizer, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. That comes from Isaiah 9, verses 1 through 2. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, that is the 10 cities, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Our Father, this is your perfect word. And I pray, Father, that as we are faithful in reading your word, would you be faithful in allowing your Holy Spirit, directing your Holy Spirit to apply it to our heads and our hearts, to our wills, so that even as we perhaps gain new understanding, we would not be satisfied with that alone, but that that understanding be translated into obedience. And in anything in your Scripture that we see today that applies to us, may we be gladly willing followers for the fame of the name of Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The verses that we've just read are in some fashion snapshots of Jesus as he comes out of baptism and through the temptations, and before we get to, in our Bibles, chapter 5 and the major teaching ministry of Jesus there at what we would call the sermon or the message on the mount. And so this morning, as we're looking at this passage, I want us just to stop and to take a look at these snapshots, these pictures of the time of transition of Jesus' ministry as it's beginning and blossoming. And so this morning, I want us to look at verses 12 through 17 and notice that for Jesus, there is a transition in location concerning his ministry, a transition in location. He had been, of course, raised in Nazareth, but had gone out into the Judean wilderness with John, appears to have been ministering nearby or with him for a period of time. But then as he is baptized and goes into the wilderness for his 40 days of testing, or 40 days of fasting, and then that period of testing to follow. In verse 12, we see that now when he heard that John had been arrested, he leaves the Judean wilderness and goes back to his home region, that is Galilee. Now why does he leave? Remember, John has been arrested, and Herod is the one who has arrested him. And Herod is upset because John has just boldly, as the prophet that he is, told Herod that he is sinning in having relationship with his brother's wife. So is Jesus therefore trying to escape this rule of Herod? Is he trying to cowardly sneak away so that Herod would not take notice of him? That's not the case. For Herod is also the one who's ruling the area of Galilee. So that is not so much the issue. As we read the other Gospels, though, the religious leaders were beginning now to focus upon Jesus as their next target, as their threat. And so Jesus withdraws, not so much out of fear, but because an awareness that his time had not yet come for him to give his life for the cross for our behalf before the Father. And so he withdraws into Galilee. And notice here that when he withdraws, he goes where? He goes home. Because you can only leave Nazareth if you go to Nazareth. Right? Are you with me so far? I hope that's not too deep a thought for us. We cannot leave a place until we go to that place. Jesus naturally goes home. But when we're holding the gospel account side by side and we come over to Luke, we see that when Jesus comes out of his temptations, he goes to Nazareth, and it's at that moment that Nazareth, the synagogue in Nazareth, pushes him to the cliff and wants to kill him. And so he leaves his hometown, leaves his mother and his brothers and sisters in order to complete the Father's mission. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Basically, if you can think of, if you're familiar with the geography of the Bible, he's now on the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee. This is an interesting location, because in this location of Capernaum, there's a couple things going on. One, it's a location of a mix of cultures. He does not go merely to a Jewish town to give the Jewish gospel. He goes to a town where there are Jews, a large number of Jews, but it is very metropolitan in that there are all kinds of Gentiles, non-Jewish nations, also being represented in Capernaum, so that we see when Jesus leaves Nazareth, his very more Jewish city, he begins to expand the influence of the gospel to all the nations, just as was promised to Abram that through his seed all the nations should be blessed. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. And indeed, Capernaum becomes the sort of headquarters for Jesus' earthly ministry. Capernaum is also a strategic location, because there are all kinds of trade routes coming through Capernaum from the inland regions to the Mediterranean Sea and to the Sea of Galilee. All kinds of trade routes come through this region. It's a very fertile region. There are about 200 villages or towns in this region of Galilee, and more so around the area of Capernaum. So that when we read over in verse 23, he went throughout all Galilee, we need to understand that that's about a 3-5 month journey if Jesus is hitting every town, one town a day. That would be a lot of traveling. Okay, so this is a pretty significant region, a very populated region. It's a popular region for travelers to come through. It is a strategic and a missionary region. Now, Jesus is rejected in Nazareth once in Luke 4. He's going to be rejected again in Matthew chapter 13. He comes to Capernaum and sets up his camp, and in so doing this, he fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, speaking about from where. Now, if Isaiah 9 is ringing a bell for you, it's because that's a chapter we often read during the time of looking forward to the birth of Christ, because in chapter Isaiah chapter 9, for unto us a son is born. A child is born, a son is given, and upon his shoulders the government shall be placed upon his shoulders. It's the prophecy of the coming Messiah. And the Messiah, of course, comes to and through and from the area of Galilee. And notice what is happening as Jesus comes to Capernaum. What's described here? The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. Now, this is very much like the opening of John chapter 1, in which the people of the world have been living in darkness, but light came into the world. Jesus Christ, with his message of repentance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is shining the light of gospel hope and mercy upon a people who need to hear, both Jewish and Gentile, that they need to turn from their sinful ways and look forward to the coming in the person of Christ, the kingdom of heaven. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them, they were not looking for a light, but on them a light has dawned. So please understand that outside of Christ, you or myself or family members, they are sitting in darkness. They are dwelling, they are mired down in darkness, and therefore underneath the judgment of God. But Christ brings light. Christ brings hope. Christ brings mercy. On what count does Christ bring mercy or hope? Because of his message. Repent! There is time yet. God is patient still. There is still mercy to be had if you will but repent. Christ's message was not going through the countryside, "It's over. You're too late. The door is closed." That was not the message of Christ. The message of Christ is, while there is still time, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is this change of this transition in location of the ministry of Christ, a change that results in the furtherance of the gospel out of the region of the wilderness into Nazareth, but ultimately to Capernaum and into the entire region of what we consider Israel. But that's not the only transition that Matthew addresses here. There is a transition in location, but there is also a transition in association. Up to this point, Jesus has been primarily ministering on his own, or perhaps, as odd as it appears to us, side by side or even underneath John the Baptizer until his time should come. Now, Jesus is calling his disciples in verses 18 through 22. You notice that in a matter of speaking, Jesus has left his family of origin, and he is now associating himself with a new family, the family of faith that he is calling unto himself. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea. Those of you who use a cast net for shrimping or a cast net for bait, you know, the kind that you hold in your mouth and you throw out with a circle with weights on, that's the same kind of net that they're using here in this passage. Walking along the shore, evidently Simon, who is to be called Peter, and Andrew were nearby. They were fishermen. That was their identity. And he said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Now, that sounds miraculous to us, and it is. But I do want us to be aware that this is, according to the Gospel of John, not the first time that Andrew and Peter had met Jesus. Andrew had been a disciple of John the Baptizer, had seen Jesus, had heard of him, and had gone back to get Peter. "We think we have found the Messiah." So there had been some level of interaction, at least for Simon and Andrew, so that this was not a first-time meeting of Jesus, of these two. But at this point, Jesus calls them, and they begin to follow. Notice here that Jesus calls them to be disciples. Follow me. That's the idea of being a disciple. One who follows. One who learns. Notice that when we associate ourselves with Jesus, He gives us a new identity. You have been known, Peter and Andrew, as fishermen. Now you'll be fishers of men. Jesus does not necessarily call all of us the same way that He calls Andrew and Peter and James and John into a leave our vocation behind, but He does call us all into the same identity of being fishers of men. So that whether it's in real estate, you are a fisher of men, or investments, or in or helping volunteer at the hospital, or at Santee Cooper, or at the courthouse, there is still this identity. You are not merely the lumberjack, the judge, the agent. You are first and foremost a fisherman, a fisher of men, in these various in your various vocations. But for these four, there is this immediate leaving to follow Him. Notice that when there's this call of obedience, come and follow me and I will make you fishers of men, this change of identity for these men, notice the level of their obedience. Immediately, they left their nets. And my gentle and yet strong plea to you who have heard the call of Jesus to come and follow Him. I pray if up to this point you have been resisting and hesitating and putting Him off, may you see from Peter and Andrew the example to follow immediately the call of Christ. Put Him off no longer, but as Jesus calls you to follow Him, respond today in obedience and in faith. Notice that following Jesus might call for an abrupt change of life. Here Peter and Andrew are doing what they've done every day, probably of their adult lives. But Jesus calls, and a drastic change comes. They do not come and they do not just sort of give Jesus part of their time. They are wholly Christ's and drop everything to follow after Him. Immediately they left their nets and followed Him. And going on from there, He saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, His brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And so they're not out in the water as were the first two, but James and John are in the boat with their father, mending the nets. And He called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed Him. A lot in this as well, as He's gathering His disciples unto Himself, He calls James and John, who leave not only their vocation, but even their family, to go and to do as Christ calls them to do. Mom and Dad, notice Zebedee. Zebedee is willing for his children to follow Christ no matter what. He's got other servants, the other Gospels tell us, who can help with the fishing. But no servant's going to be able to replace the two sons in his heart. But notice even the willingness of Zebedee. That when Jesus has a call on my children, I let them go. Simon and Andrew, James and John, hear the call of Christ to begin to be discipled by Him, to follow Him, and immediately they leave. And not only an immediateness for a moment, but when Jesus says, follow me there in verse 19, again, the same call is implied in terms of James and John. The idea is begin to follow me now and make it an ongoing activity so that true disciples of Christ are those who are ever continually following after Christ. That is the picture of a true disciple. One who continually follows, continually learns. Now, why is Jesus beginning to call these four? Well, we see that they have a purpose, right? To be fishers of men. Why is Jesus asking them to be fishers of men? Why doesn't Jesus do it all? Because Jesus knows what's coming, the cross. And so the time is now for Him to begin discipling and training other men to carry on the gospel message when He leaves, in the power of the Holy Spirit, whom He will give so that they will not be left as orphans. So now Jesus is beginning to call followers, true followers to Himself, who are marked by a continualness of following and who are marked by a quickness of obedience. A trusting nature. It's amazing to me, for as vocal as Peter generally is, how quietly he simply goes. He's not asking 100 questions. He's not wanting to know where they're going or what they're going to be doing. He simply obeys the voice of Jesus. There is the transition in location, and there is a transition in association as Jesus calls these men to leave off of catching fish, which are caught today and today eaten and tomorrow gone. But now He calls them to think eternally, to be fishers of men, for the souls of men are eternal. And then we see that Matthew presents for us a transition in Jesus' recognition, the recognition of Jesus. For we begin in chapter 4, Jesus is simply one of the many in line to be baptized. But by the end of chapter 4, His fame has spread throughout all Syria. So not just the region of Galilee and south in terms of Israel and west where the Gentiles live on the other side of the Jordan, but also north in the area of Syria. So now Jesus goes from being this nameless one that John is referring to, one who is coming. And then finally, in the Gospel of John, John identifies Him. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now from that point of obscurity, notice the popularity of Christ by the end of the chapter. There is a transition regarding the recognition of those around Him. And what is this recognition based on? And it's based upon three things, really two and one. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Now, we need to see that there are two activities going on here. One is the issue of a proclamation, caruso. It's the public announcement, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, this is the way it is, simply believe. And then there is the teaching in the synagogue, which is more detailed and systematic, where Jesus would take time and explain things. On a smaller, crowded basis. And He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So His fame spread throughout all Syria. But unfortunately, something begins to occur that's going to happen all through the Gospels as you're reading them. Unfortunately, the majority portion of His fame is based on what can you do for me now? Because people were not going out and bringing others at this point to hear His teaching. They were going out and getting the sick so that they might be healed. Now, Jesus does heal. That's not the main emphasis of His ministry. That portion of His ministry is to give credence to some sign language to the words that He is speaking regarding the coming of the kingdom. How can I know I can trust you? Well, you know, it's not every man who can heal epilepsy. It's not every man who can tell someone who's been paralyzed for life, take up your mat and walk. It's not every man who can call an unclean spirit out. It's not every man who could interact with Peter's mother-in-law as she is lying down feverishly ill. This is happening in this point in Luke's gospel. Jesus goes to Peter's mother-in-law and heals her, not just to the point where she starts to feel better. She is all better and gets to serving Jesus and those that are in the house. So there is this fame brought about by his teaching, but also his healing ministry. But unfortunately, those who were bringing others were focusing primarily on the issue of healing. I do want to make a note for you in verse 24. See where it says, those oppressed by demons, so that Jesus gives spiritual healing as well as physical healing, as has been described. That this word epileptics, in some of our translations, I think it's the King James, the New King James uses the word lunacy. I need to explain that for you. It's not the same way that we, in our modern use of the word lunacy, think of that term, where there's mental illness involved. This is an old word referring to the moon, luna, lunar, and the idea that epileptic fits are tied to the lunar cycle. That's where the basis for this word comes from. So if your translation says lunatic, and you heard me, or lunacy, and you heard me say epileptic, that's the reason for that. For the older term for lunacy, is not understood now, and so modern translations use this word for epilepsy. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the 10 cities, the Decapolis there, and from Jerusalem and Judea and from the Jordan. Now, I will say this, that they did get it right, that when Jesus is known to do something on our behalf, it is right to make him known. They did do that right. Jesus had interacted in their life at some point, and they could not help but let others know about this Jesus. And we as Christians need to ask ourselves, how are we making Jesus famous around us? I've shared with you before the conversation I had with a waitress who did not know that I was a pastor. And during the week, and as I was trying to get to know her, I just asked, is it hard to be a waitress? Just trying to strike up a conversation. When is it the toughest? And her testimony was, it's that Sunday crowd. I don't see so much pushing and shoving and low tippers in my life except after church. How is that spreading the fame of Jesus? And some of you know that I'm on Facebook and try to keep in touch with some of you and with some of my friends, and not all of my friends are believers. I have some friends that I grew up with that are atheist and agnostic and just everything under the sun. And this week, one of my friends that I've known since he was a kid, this was his Facebook post. Muslims and Jews must be the best drivers in the world. Because the only people that flip me off in traffic or cut me off have fish symbols on their cars. What's the fame of Jesus' name in our lives? Are we making him famous for the right reasons? Yes, I could dicker with these who have gathered and perhaps are making Jesus famous more for his physical healings than his eternal teachings. I could be petty and really, maybe that's not the right word, particular about that and be right about pointing that out, but at least they were making him famous. As someone unlike any other man that others needed to come and interact with. But we also know that Jesus' greatest ministry is the saving of souls. So we who know better, may we be making him famous for the saving of souls and the transformation of lives from darkness to light, from judgment to hope. Jesus gives a restoration of body here and of soul. So we see that Jesus in these verses here, there's 13 verses, 14 verses here, there's this point of transition for his ministry in which he moves from the Judean wilderness now into the Capernaum area in the region of fuller region of Galilee. He moves from being alone or perhaps some sort of understudy or co-laborer with John the Baptist. Now he's calling his own disciples unto himself. He is exhibiting himself as a man of authority, and he is being obeyed, and he is also moving from obscurity as others respond to him and recognize him. He is moving to a position of popularity. Now I want you to see a thread that runs all through these three. And maybe you've already picked up on it. There's a thread, there's a common thread that moves through all three of these transitions. And it is the message. It's the words of Christ. We see in verse 17 as he's transitioning in location, his message is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. As you're looking at verses 18 through 22, you do not necessarily see that Jesus is speaking particularly a gospel message, but let us understand that why is Jesus calling these four? So that they may be discipled by him. Just as at some point they had to learn how to be fishermen, now they're being taught how to be fishers of men. Such that when Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly life in John 17, 8, what is the culmination of his ministry? For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So that Jesus' calling of his disciples, this movement now of having followers underneath him, is for the purpose that he may bestow upon them words of life, not only for themselves, but for those who would come after them. And then in chapter 4, verse 23, and he went through all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease. So that through all three of these snapshots, as Matthew gives them to us, what do we see as the main activity emphasized regarding Jesus? The spoken word. The spoken word. The word of hope. The word of good news. The word of mercy and repent. The word of his gifting of salvation through himself. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, as we're bringing it to a close, as we're looking at this common thread through these three transitions, I have some questions for us. Number one is this: will you listen to the message of Jesus and obey today? Will you listen to the message of Jesus and obey? Today, if you are outside the grace of God because you have yet to repent, do not harden your hearts, but let today be the day of your salvation, the Scripture says. Repent and turn away from the idol of self. Turn away from the idol of comfort and convenience. Turn away from the idol of a false religion that we're all going to get there someday, somehow, some way, one day anyway. Repent from that and turn to Christ today. You have heard the message of Jesus, maybe not in great length, but his preaching was simple, was it not? Repent! Turn away from turning away from God. And turn to God in His Son, the Lord Jesus. Will you today, the disciples heard and were immediate in their obedience, will you be immediate in your obedience to the call of Christ this morning? How do I begin to do that? I don't know the magic words. But here they are. Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now, there's much more to learn, of course. But you know what's needed. You need mercy, and that Jesus has it to give. To turn to Him and follow after Him every day of your life. Capernaum. Capernaum is the center of Jesus' ministry. He's there roughly about 2 years, in and out, passing through. Everyone in Capernaum knows about Jesus. But yet what is the announcement and pronouncement upon Capernaum by the words of Jesus? Matthew 11, 23. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. It's not enough to be near Jesus. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to hear about Jesus or to witness Jesus in the lives of others. We must hear and listen and obey and follow the message of Jesus if we are wanting to avoid the judgment of God that comes upon sinners. Capernaum was there in the thick of it. They wouldn't believe. They wouldn't obey. In the words of Jesus, Sodom was better off than Capernaum. Today, will you listen to the message of Jesus and obey and be shown mercy? There are great crowds, right? But they're not all followers. We see this most explicitly in John chapter 6, where the crowds are overwhelming and pressing upon Jesus. And He says, okay, this is it. Unless you eat of My flesh and drink of My blood, giving foreshadowing to the crucifixion of His body, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. They were wanting to make Him king. Earthly king. They were pressing to make Him king. He tried to get away from them. They followed after Him. A great crowd. But when Jesus said, this is it, the way to the Father is through Me and through Me alone, the crowd left. Because Jesus wasn't willing to comply with their wishes for today. Well, there may have been a great crowd in Capernaum. And there was a great crowd following at the end of verse 4, but not all were followers to the end. Will you move this morning from darkness to light? Capernaum was in the land of darkness, and the light came to them and shone upon them. Today, will you not move from the darkness of the judgment rightly due to us from the Father? Will you not come into the light of the mercy of Christ by yielding to Him and beginning to follow after Him today? There's another question. Will you and I be fishers of men? Will you and I be fishers of men? Not promoters of programs. Not promoters of personalities. Not even a cheerleader for this church. Well, there's a place for that. Christ first and foremost calls us to be fishers of men. Will we be fishers of men today? Will we go from this place rejoicing in the mercy that we've received in Christ, overwhelmed that we should be called children of God, amazed that He should take us and bring us into His eternal service as He does with Simon and Andrew and James and John? And will we be willing to say to Jesus, who calls to us to go therefore and make disciples among all the nations and this nation too, and our neighborhoods, will we be fishers of men? Will we join with the work of Jesus already going on around us and speak the name of Jesus? The ministry of Jesus and His disciples was a ministry of words. This is why in Romans 10, Paul says what? How will they believe unless they see a good example of a godly Christian? Is that what Paul says? Unless they hear. Now, indeed, our actions, like Jesus's, give credence to our words. But we must use words in interacting with men to let the fame of Jesus be known. We must not just talk in generalities of God, for our land is full of gods. Which one are we talking about? Let's be clear and speak the name of Jesus. Let's make Jesus famous. And that's perhaps another question for us is, will we help make the person of Jesus famous for all the right reasons? Will we be willing to open our mouth this week and tell somebody else about Jesus? There's one of my favorite passages is in Matthew 5 and the demoniac. One filled with legion. And at the end, when he wants to, the picture is the townspeople have asked Jesus to go off because he's ruined them economically and they care far more about their dollars than their souls. And Jesus is pushing off with the disciples to go back across the sea, and the one who has been healed and delivered, he's wanting to go with him. Because he's now in his right mind and he's healed, whole body, mind, soul. He wants to go with him to follow after Christ. And what is Jesus' measure of following after him at that moment? You go back and tell what God has done for you. The chapter continues that the man goes and tells all that Jesus. Let's be free with our words this week to tell others all that Jesus had done. And can I challenge you? Let's start before we leave today. Because this is an easy crowd, right? This is an easy crowd. We have all come to supposedly gather in the name of Jesus and sing in the name of Jesus and pray in the name of Jesus and hear the Word of God in the name of Jesus. But if we don't even talk about Jesus amongst ourselves, let's make him famous here as well as out there with our words. Next week we'll look at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and I encourage you to look at that passage in the week to come. But as we're looking at this passage today, seeing this transition of Christ in His ministry, these changes that are occurring, we see them in the lives of the disciples. We see them in the lives of those that He teaches and that he prays. Let us be encouraged that God is able, through Christ, to make changes in our heart too. And let us ask Him for that. So let's ask Him even now. Father, as we look at this passage, I am both convicted and encouraged. I'm encouraged that Jesus is just, wherever he goes, there's something fresh going on. Help us not to be stagnant in our walk. Help us to be ever following after Christ, ever willing to do and go where he says, ever willing to take those risks if he should call, to leave all, to let go of all that may be precious to us, so that we and those around us might fully follow after Christ wherever he might lead. And I'm convicted, Father, because I make my opinions made famous through the week. Far more than I make Jesus famous. I ask that you begin to radically change and transition my heart and my tongue to name the name of Jesus that I so willfully sang about at the beginning of the worship this morning, to sing about him all through this week. And give me courage. I'm weak. So are many of us in this room. But instead of perhaps wondering what others have thought about, or what others are thinking about us, or what others might do to us, may we just continue to be overwhelmed with all that Christ has done for us. He has called us out of darkness into light. He has transitioned us already from judgment to mercy. He has transformed us from being enemies of God to being the children of God. He has removed death from us so that we may go from life to life. He has transplanted us into a new family marked by faith. Help us to make others aware of Christ, at least. We are not responsible that they should believe, but may we at least do our part in making them aware of Christ, that the Holy Spirit may then, in using His Word and our words, bring them to life. I'm so very thankful, Lord, for the great, merciful work that you have done in my heart and in the heart of many here. But Father, if there's anyone now still sitting in darkness, still hesitant in their obedience, would you please grant them repentance? Grant to them eternal life. Grant to them forgiveness. Help them to see their need for Jesus today and not just someday down the road. As Jesus is about to do something incredibly new as we move through the Gospel of Matthew, may there be a renewing in our own hearts, renewing in our own church, that we would rejoice and be glad and be amazed and make famous the name of Jesus as we follow Him on a Sunday and on a Monday and on a Tuesday and every day that you give us breath. May you make your word stick to our heads and hearts and wills and may these be used for your glory this week. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.